Turn with me, if you will, this morning to the first book of Samuel, chapter 30. And I draw your attention to verse 6, which is the text chosen for this morning's sermon. David was greatly distressed because of the people, and spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Thankfully, for most of you, these words are not unfamiliar, since we have been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel in our evening worship services. That's one of the values of regular, consecutive reading through the Bible. You are not surprised by the day that the preacher stands and says, let's turn to one of those somewhat obscure books in the Bible, the Old Testament especially. I hope that you are somewhat familiar with the fact that David, the young anointed king, was on the run from King Saul, who was after his blood. Poor David. He had what we might call a dog's life at one time, because he was being chased the whole time. He and his men. Poor Saul was intent upon his destruction. By way of introduction, let me say this, that at a time of despondency, we tend to make decisions which are not good decisions. Most of us, with a few years on our odometer, can look back and say, that was a dumb thing I did. And look where it landed me. David had occasions like that in his life, in which he ended up between a rock and a hard place. He, as we've said, was on the run from the armies of King Saul. And on the occasion in which we have just read this text, at this time, David, in his frustration and despondency, seeks refuge of all places. He seeks refuge among the enemies of Israel. You remember, David is famous for having slain the Philistine Goliath. And in his moment of frustration, he says, I'll go to the Philistines and seek protection among them. So he went and did exactly that. He was just plain tired of Saul's constant attempts to destroy him. Look at chapter 27 and verse 12. Achish believed David, saying, he has surely made himself odious among his people, Israel. Therefore he will become my servant forever. Here we hear the words of King Achish. And it was to this king, the Philistine king, that David comes and says, I want political asylum. I want to be protected by you. And so he is received by the king. As we have read, the king believes him, and he spends some time in the city of the king called the city of Gath. And not only he, but he has 600 men with him, and all their families, wives and little ones. And eventually David asks King Achish for a place of his own. Could you find me a city here in Philistia where I could take all my soldiers and all their families, and we can settle there rather than live in your royal city of Gath? And so King Achish gives him the city of Ziklag and says to David, you can have it. Obviously, David had established a very good relationship with this king who was the enemy of the Israelites. And after about 18 months, war again broke out between Israel and the Philistines. Uh-oh, here's a problem. David has made a rash decision. He's settled among the Philistines, and suddenly war breaks out. And the king requires of him that he fights on the side of the Philistines against Israel. Now that, my brethren, is what we call being on the horns of a dilemma. He was now required to fight against Israel. And not only that, he was made to be the king's bodyguard. So highly respected was he. And he's under obligation to the king who has granted him political asylum. And if he were to fight against Israel, that would be like fighting against Jehovah himself. And he knows that. And yet not to fight would mean that he would not respect the king who had given him protection. What a perplexity is this. Mercifully. And oh, how many times God does this for his children. Mercifully, God resolved his dilemma for him. Chapter 29, verses 1 through 5. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding by their hundreds and thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with the king, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become our adversary. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" So David wonderfully is helped out of the mess he's in by God himself, and returns to Ziklag with all his men. Imagine, if you can, the jubilation of those men as they journeyed back on that long 3-day march. Imagine the jealousy of the Philistine commanders. God used their jealousy to deliver David from being between a rock and a hard place. wonderfully, God made a way of escape for David. And David and his men are taken off of the horns of this dilemma and told to go home to Ziklag. And as they went home, they rejoiced in their good fortune. And they so looked forward to what they would meet when they got home. Suddenly, another difficulty faces them, worse than the other. And it is this that caused David to be greatly distressed in our text. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Well, what had happened? Let's read the passage from verse 1 of chapter 30. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep any more. And David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered. When it says all the people, it means all of his soldiers who had lost all their wives and children, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And there's our text. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. As David and his men view the devastation of that city of Ziklag, perhaps as they had marched to it, they may even have seen or had a premonition of disaster. We don't know. But this we do know. He lost his home. The Amalekites had raided the city and burned it with fire. What a perfect example is here presented to us in verse 1. The Amalekites had made a raid on Ziklag and burned it with fire. You know, we never know, brethren, what a day is going to bring to us, do we? Do not boast about tomorrow, the scriptures say, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It is never safe to boast about tomorrow. We leave home in the morning, but we never know if we will return in the evening, or what may occur during the day. It is a mercy if no evil befalls us. Do you remember when Naomi was met by her neighbors, congratulating her upon her return? She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And consider Job. Turn there with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look what happened to Job. Verse 13. Now, on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another came and said to Job, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Poor Job! One after another, news comes to him of disaster in his family. He lost his home. He lost so much. And so when David returned to Ziklag, little did he expect, no more than Job, no doubt, did not expect such devastation to overtake them overnight, almost suddenly. To lose all your property and to see your house and everything you possess in ashes, smouldering, finished, gone, finito, everything. None of us have experienced that. I suggest none of us have experienced that. Or we may have lost our jobs. We may perhaps have lost our homes. But not everything destroyed and gone. He lost his family. The Amalekites had taken away the women and the children captive. I asked a couple of my young friends this week, "What do you think they did with them?" And they told me, immediately, "Oh, they would sell them as slaves." I think they were right. Just imagine losing your wife and your children and knowing that they were going to be sold as slaves. How distressing it must be to lose your home, but how much more distressing to lose your loved ones in that way. What distress must have filled these 600 men upon their return to find no children running to greet them and to grab them and to hug them. No wives to embrace and delight them. Oh, my brethren, what sorrow must have filled the camp. Most of us have seen our elderly family members, a mother or father perhaps, die. It didn't surprise us totally because they were old and we expect it. We know that people do die. But suddenly, overnight, to lose all your little children and your dear wives. And to know that there's no Geneva Convention protecting them. There are no rules of engagement here. They feared their wives would be raped and who knows? Oh, the thought of it all was so dreadful that the soldiers, mighty warriors, 600 of them, like who would give their lives for King David, wept so much that they could weep no more. They were indeed greatly distressed. So much so that they lost their composure. David, it was just too much for him. The calamity altogether unexpected and therefore all the more shocking. And when David and his 600 men looked upon the devastation, they lifted up their voices, the scriptures say, and they wept until there was no strength left in them to weep. Have you ever wept like that? I doubt it. They wept until there was no strength left in them to weep. And here we see the truth of the scriptures. Man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And after marching 3 days, cheered on their way that God had delivered them from the horns of their dilemma, excited at the anticipation of the warm welcome of their loved ones, as every step they got nearer to that prospect, suddenly they were caught in a net. And suddenly David and his men find misery and destruction and despair. Perhaps the eerie silence of the smoke in the air gave them some idea that there was trouble ahead. We are often prepared for trouble, but there are times when it comes on us so suddenly. Imagine what it must have been like when the tsunami struck suddenly, or what it was like in Port-au-Prince when suddenly the whole city destroyed by an earthquake. When the earthquake struck, the survivors were in a state of shock. I'm told that one of the biggest problems they faced in caring for those dear people was the emotional shock that they experienced. So much so that the people in Port-au-Prince feared to go in anywhere near a building lest its walls fall upon them. David was greatly distressed. And lifting up his voice, he wept audibly. What sorrows! What an evil time had come upon him. You know, brethren, none of us are exempt from such experiences. Grace does not take away our feelings. Grace does not war with nature, as Pastor Martin was always so often to remind us. Grace does not deprive man of sensitivity. David wept. He wept so much that he had no strength left to weep with. He was a man after God's own heart. And it is not uncommon for the godly to suffer. Does not the scripture say, "What son is he whom the Father does not chasten?" Does not the Bible teach us that we enter the kingdom through much tribulation? Brethren, what happened to David is not unusual. One of our brethren this week experienced such a shock in his own life when he was told, "You are now unemployed." That's a big shock. It is out of love, however, that we are chastened by God. And we should never forget that. Believe it and prove it, brethren. In the midst of your desperate condition, remember, it is out of love that God chastens us. He not only lost his home and his family and his composure, he lost the respect of his people. It's very interesting to read in verse 6 what happened to him. Verse 6 we read, David was greatly distressed because the people, that's his own people, spoke of stoning him. Imagine it. Was it his fault that the Amalekites had destroyed the city? And yet his men were quick to blame him, just as the Israelites blamed Moses in the wilderness. And just as they were in the time of our Lord Jesus, when the people picked up stones to throw at him as he taught them in the temple. Yes, even our blessed Lord was so treated. Rejection is often the price of leadership. I remember when Sir Winston Churchill had led the British people through the awful tragedy of the Second World War, the Blitz of London, and the Battle of Britain, when literally hundreds and hundreds of people died as the Nazis tried to break the back of Britain. And Sir Winston Churchill stood firm, and he stood up and he said, "Never, never." And the people believed him. But you know what happened to him? When the war was over and victory had been declared, they threw him out of the Prime Minister's job. Oh, there's no more sad picture of the British government than seeing poor Winston Churchill walking away, having been rejected by the very people that he had been used, that he had saved by his courage. And men have not changed. David was himself threatened by his men. In the midst of this great tragedy, he lost his wives, his children, his family, his home, his possessions. He even lost the respect of his men. You think that was enough to drive him to total despair? I tell you, no. I remind you that David was a man after God's own heart. It was a dreadful day indeed. But in this time of evil, what did David do? Look at your text. Look at your text. At the end of verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And therein, my brethren, is the lesson for us to learn this morning in the midst of the trials of life, which we all must face. David encouraged himself and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Notice it says, his God. This was not the God. This was his God. This was the one of whom he could say, this God is our God forever and ever. So that when this happened to him, he could go to his God. The world has collapsed around him, but his hope is in his God. I often wonder where men turn in times of calamity. What do these men do down in the Mississippi Delta who have lost all their fishing? Where do they go when they realize they have no way of earning a living and they've lost everything? Can they turn to the God of David? Do they turn to the God of David? Would that they did. You see, all men have a God to whom they turn. They look to that God in their time of calamity. They look to the creature often rather than the Creator, sadly. They hope in their possessions or their friends. But all their resources and all their money and all their homes and friends will be found wanting and worth less than nothing when they stand before God. A Christian can say, no matter what happens to me, I have God. I have made the Lord my God, my refuge. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. That's David. Think for a moment of how he must have encouraged himself. As he encouraged himself or strengthened himself in the Lord. It's clear that David would have strengthened himself in his relationship to God. Or perhaps I should say, in God's relationship to him. For he could say, remember, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the same man who could say, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Bear with me. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death. Ziklag. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's what it means to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what it means to be strengthened in the Lord your God. It is to lay hold of the relationship that exists between you and your God. And in the worst of circumstances, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You can remind yourself, as perhaps David did, of God's perfections. What about this God who is my God forever and ever? How wonderful in times of turmoil and distress to think about our God whose mercy endures forever. Whose understanding is infinite. Whose power is almighty. Whose presence is everywhere. This is our God, and this is the God, David could say, I will strengthen myself in my God, whose power is almighty, whose presence is everywhere, whose understanding is infinite, whose mercy endures forever. Oh, brethren, when you have that assurance of God, you can handle pretty well every situation. That's what it means to say, God's grace is sufficient for me. Because God is such a God who is able to wholly meet all of our needs. His promises, David could lay hold of God's promises as well. Not only did he rejoice in God's fellowship, even in the valley of the shadow of death, not only did he delight himself in the realization of God's perfections, but he remembered God's promises, suited to all our circumstances, promises of grace and glory, promises to withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. God's promises are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and so David calls them a covenant, which used to be confirmed with an oath and a sacrifice. When he said, although my house be not so with God, yet has he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he makes it not to grow. David knew what it was to plant himself upon God's promises and say, no matter what happens, God will never fail me. He has promised, he has made a covenant. And you know, brethren, we need to think about that covenant more than we do. The covenant that the believer has relates to our Lord Jesus Christ committing himself to leave heaven and come to earth in covenant commitment to his Father to save his people from their sins and to deliver them and to present them spotless in that last day to his Father as his church. Now I ask you, what can separate us from the love of God? It's a covenant that can never be broken because Jesus has made it to save his people. And if you are one of his saved ones, you can trust him with your trials, with all of your circumstances. And if you are not one of his people, you better get into him and fast. If you are not a Christian, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus. You need to look to him and own yourself a sinner for whom he died and plead with him for mercy to save you. You need to be there. Otherwise, what will you do when the ultimate calamity comes upon you? And you face God and judgment day. David knew what it was to trust God in his providence. He knew, perhaps he didn't use these words, but he might have done. He knew that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father, and that the hairs of our head are numbered. He could say, "All my times are in your hand. I will cry unto the God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me." David knew what it was to encourage himself in the Lord. And it's not just a little trite little sentence. It has teeth in it. He knew what it was to trust God in all of his situations, to rely upon the fellowship that he had with God, or better, the fellowship God has with him as the good shepherd of his soul. He knew what it was to trust God, the God of perfection, the God of promise, the God of providence. And he remembered that he was not without hope because God had blessed him in the past, and surely he would bless him in the future too. God's past dealings with him and with his people, he couldn't forget that his people had been delivered from Egypt. They were his people that God brought out with a mighty outstretched hand and brought them out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. They were his people and God had done it. Surely God could help him in this situation at Ziklag as well. "Our fathers trusted in you," he said, "and you delivered them." "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, because you have been my help. Therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice." That's David. It's important, brethren, when we pass through difficult times, to learn this lesson from the life of David, to look to the Lord our God and hear him saying to us, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you." Now, brethren, read the rest of the story and learn how David and his men went after the Amalekites, and God blessed their efforts, and not one of the children or the wives suffered at the hands of the Amalekites. They were all delivered and brought back. God delivered them. The God who says, "And I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." May God help us to see in the Lord our God the one who is our hiding place, our resting place, our dwelling place. This is the language of David. And I urge you, as you pass through times of trial, of sickness that the doctors just can't seem to fix, or a lost job that looks like a big, big problem for you, or whatever it might be, I urge you to strengthen yourself this morning in the Lord your God, who will never fail you, who is committed by covenant promise to bring you to glory if you're a Christian. David sought relief by the use of unwise decisions. It's a pity that he ever went to the Philistines in the first place. But you see how God sovereignly works all things together for good, even in our mistakes. And nothing can please God more surely than the demonstration of our confidence in him. David, in the midst of his trial, looked to the Lord his God. And we must do the same. We must do the same. Nothing more wonderfully recommends the gospel than a Christian who can smile at the storm. And say, my God reigns. Let's beware of murmuring. Let's beware of despondency. What time I'm afraid, let me say with David, I will trust in thee. Why are you cast down? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's the testimony of King David. It ought to be the testimony of every true believer. May God grant that the lessons of this passage may come home to our hearts, and that God would be glorified as we trust him day by day and learn more and more to strengthen ourselves, to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, not to put our hope in the trinkets of this world, but to put our hope in God. Don't put your hope in your job. Don't put your hope in your wife even. Put your hope in God. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. And he will never disappoint you. And David is the living proof of it. Let's pray.